Everybody on their way to heaven, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Those that are not, say amen. Nobody's talking on that, but odds are usually there's some that are not ready. Let me say a couple of things before we get into the Word today. I know people's asked me a lot of different things. We had a robbery the other day, and we're okay. I've preached all my life. You can't take it with you. I was just planning on turning loose of it when I got to Orange Hill Cemetery. But you can't take it with you. So praise the Lord, we're okay. Jesus is still on his throne. And we're glad to know him. One other thing, though, I wanted to say, though. We certainly had almost a tragic situation last night. Everybody, I'm sure, knows about the assassination attempt on former President Trump. And just an inch the other way or less, and it would have been a situation. The thing that makes it very touchy is, besides a person's life, is our country is very polarized. It doesn't take but a little match to start a forest fire. And it wouldn't take much to start almost a civil war in this country. And so we are fighting not against flesh and blood, it's been said, but against spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities and powers and so forth. So we need to be in prayer for our country more than ever before, and prayer for President Trump or former President Trump and the situation that God would certainly, I believe God already had his hand in this situation that protected, and we're thankful for that. So anyway, we're going to start off on a new series today called That's Not Fair. And today I want to talk about getting my fair share. And it's in Matthew chapter 20. I've preached on this parable before, but it went in a different direction than I'm going today. Let's read together verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. He did likewise. This is 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock now. And about the 11th hour, about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to a steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the first, with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eyes evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called and few chosen." Anybody that's ever had children, you know one thing. They are watching to see who's getting their fair shake. If you didn't treat me the way that you treated them, they got more time than I got, and so on. They are watching that closely. I remember one time, a long time ago, had a birthday party I heard about, and the mother was cutting the cake. She cut a big piece of cake for the 16-year-old boy. Then she came to his little brother, 6-year-old brother, and cut him a smaller piece, give it to him. He said, "Hey, Joey got bigger piece than I got. She said, well, that's because Joey's a lot bigger than you. He said, yeah, if you keep doing that, he'll always be bigger than me. We're always wanting to make sure we're getting our fair cut. You know, your teenagers will say, how come I have to be in at 11:30 when they got to be out at 12? They're measuring, they're watching you. And we do it all through life when you get on the job. Some people say, I know I work harder than him. He's making $2 more an hour than I am. And I'm doing a lot more work than he's doing. So we're constantly seeing if we get the fair share. Some people saying, how come they got a bigger house, a newer car, easier life, and on and on. Let me go ahead and tell you this. Life is unfair. And just go ahead and get that in your head. Listen to this. A divorced mother of three preschoolers working two jobs, struggling while a deadbeat father gives no support and plays around. It's not fair. 10-year-old boy is killed by a drunk driver, and the drunk driver doesn't even get a scratch. That's not fair. A person having an operation gets a blood transfusion and gets AIDS because of an infected blood transfusion. That's not fair. Some are born into wealth, never have to work a day of their life, have everything give to them. And some people work to the bone every day of their life and barely have two nickels to rub together at the end of it. Doesn't seem fair. We're always doing it. Some people question God's fairness. For example, how come God said the woman is the weaker vessel? Why can't she be the stronger vessel? How come the man is supposed to be the head of the house? How come women are supposed to keep silent in the church? How come this and how come that? How come God chose the Jews to be his chosen people? That's not fair. How come this? How come that? We're always doing it. And some say, well, it's God's fair with everybody. It's man that's not fair. Heard one time of a little boy, like in Africa or somewhere, he was holding up a sign. He was starving. He had no shoes, ragged clothes. His bones were showing. He had malnourished, and he had a little sign that said, hungry, God bless you. An atheist come walking by and said, son, you say if you believe there's a God, why isn't God blessing you with shoes and something to eat? If you believe there's a God. He said, well, God probably told somebody, but maybe they forgot. Just doesn't seem fair sometimes. Here's some things that doesn't seem fair. Why do some people have more difficult lives than others? Job lost it all. He got it all back, but he lost it all at one shot. How come Paul had to go through so much in his ministry? Why do some people have much more gifts than others, more talents? Why do some people live a long life and some's life is cut short? How come some people get to hear the gospel hundreds of times and others haven't heard it once? I don't understand it. It's not fair. That's what we're going to talk about in this little series. It won't be a long series, but we'll delve into it. Now, let's get started. Things don't line up. How many of you remember 2010? There were, in a gold and copper mine in Chile, there were 33 miners trapped underground, 2,000 feet below the surface. And they were trying their best to get them out. They'd been there 69 days. I'd run out of food pretty much, and it's just now, it's a matter, they were trying to bore another shaft down there and trying to get them out somehow or another. The world was praying. People were praying. Couldn't imagine what it'd be like to have your loved one down there wondering if they're going to be buried alive. And on October the 13th, I remember I was watching it or watching the news or something. October the 13th, they rescued those guys. Y'all remember that? But you may not remember this. October the 19th, 6 days later, there were 37 coal miners in China that ended up being buried alive and did not get rescued. They died. That's not fair. You got an answer for that? Yes, I got an easy answer. I don't know. I really don't know all the answers. I don't know why it's like that. All of our lives, we're either outwardly or silently questioning That's just not fair. Don't question God's fairness. We don't understand it. And I'll be honest, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything. One day we'll see him face to face, but right now it's a lot of it's blurry to us. Even when we ask things, we don't always know why God brings the answer the way he brings it. Listen to this. I asked God for strength, and God gave me difficulties to help make me strong. I asked God for wisdom, and God gave me lots of problems that I would need his wisdom to solve. I asked God for courage, and God gave me plenty of dangers and fears to overcome. I asked God for love, and God brought many troubled people into my life that needed someone to love them. My prayers were answered, but he sure didn't answer them the way I was wanting him to answer them. So a lot of things we do not understand. Let's talk about this a little bit. Is God fair? We're going to get to the text. We're going to have a long introduction and eventually get to the scripture here and have a short message. Is God fair? What do you mean when you say, is God fair? Is everybody treated equally? All right. Equality. Now, is that what they mean when they say fair? Our country, we take a lot of pride in equality. We have equal rights. We don't want anybody getting preferential treatment. Anybody getting an advantage over somebody else. That's just not right. If we're running a race and we're running a 100-yard dash and you get to start 10 yards ahead of me, that's not fair. We're not equal. If we're playing baseball and your team, 3 strikes, you're out. On my team, it's 5 strikes, you're out. That's not equal. We look for things to be equal in everything. And it rubs people the wrong way if we don't think things are equal. In our government, they implemented years ago affirmative action. Affirmative action was trying to level the playing field for those they believed were discriminated against or didn't have a fair shake or whatever. So, in other words, we would give jobs or positions to people that might not be qualified, but to try to equal things out over the long run and things like that. Now, that's government's way of equalizing things. And you see companies like some of those airline companies doing that with their hiring practices. I don't care if you're black, you're white, you're male, you're female, you're fat, you're skinny, tall, short, whatever. I want the best man driving that plane if I'm getting on it. So the government, man tries to equalize things, and he doesn't know how to do it. He messes up and causes more problems than he creates, trying to make everything equal. Out in California, there's reparations. Now, that was an idea, and everybody here ought to believe that slavery was wrong. And that was not right at all. And actually, slavery goes all the way back to Bible days and Rome. And thank God it's been changed. But the way to make reparations was, in California, to pay people that had slavery in the past 7 generations in their family, they were to get like $1.2 million because of something like that. That's man's way of trying to equal the playing field. Now, think about that for a minute. You're asking people that's never owned a slave to give millions of dollars to somebody that's never been a slave. Man has no way to deal with equality. He doesn't. He messes up things constantly. But we are always looking for something that's equal. So, does fairness mean everybody gets it equal? Everybody gets the same opportunity, the same everything equal in life? No, you're not. Does it mean justice? When you say, is God fair? Is he just? Well, we believe God is just. We say Pledge of Allegiance. And we say one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Now, most of us say our country, we're hurting with justice. There's not equal justice anymore. We can see it. And we're very, very much aware of it. We live in a day of plea bargains and high-priced lawyers and who can twist the law and find the loopholes and this and that. And that's just the way it works. And so we're screaming for justice. Sometimes justice doesn't turn out the way you think. Listen to this. Clifton Williams went to the courthouse. These are two boys, I think late teens or early 20s, in Joliet, Illinois. Went to the courthouse. His buddy had been caught breaking the law, and his buddy was fixing to be sentenced. So he went there to sit in the courtroom to support his buddy, who's fixing to get sentenced to go to jail. And so he's in the courtroom, and they go up, and he calls him up. The judge calls him up to give him the sentence, Judge Daniel Rozak. And right when he begins to read the sentence to the young man, Clifton lets out a yawn. Wasn't thinking, but he went, and the courtroom was very quiet. The judge pointed him out, said, that's contempt of court, and give him 6 months in jail. And the guy he went to support got a probation. He didn't get jail. Of course, they let him out after a few days, but you never know how justice is going to turn out sometimes in this world in which we live. Do we want justice? Yes. In our nation, in our culture, our society, we want justice. Do we want justice before a holy God? No. If we get justice before God, which what we deserve, we all headed to hell. You know that. And I'll say this. You know, I love my country. If God gives America what it deserves, we got a bleak future ahead of us. We're praying for mercy. We're praying for God once again, as we cry out in repentance and prayer, we're not crying out for justice. So anyway, what is fairness? Now, let's look at this parable a little bit. Things that don't make sense to us. Let's look at the context. In real estate, the key thing in real estate is location, location, location. One of the key things in interpreting the Bible is context, context, context. What do you mean by that? I mean, you cannot just pick a scripture out. You can make it say anything you want to if you don't look at it in the context of what's being said. And sometimes you got to read many scriptures ahead or after to get the flow of it so you'll understand the context. And sometimes, like for this in this passage today, this parable, you need to look at the chapter ahead of time and after to kind of get the context of what's going on. And that's very important. Jesus spoke in parables. That's the way he taught. Parables were just illustrations, stories that people could relate to about a farmer, about a fisherman, about this or that, going to war. He gives stories to teach spiritual truth. When I give illustrations of something, you may not believe it, but I'm trying to illustrate a spiritual point. Even if I say something that's humorous, you may not believe this, but I thought about it before I got up here. And I wanted to make sure it amplifies the point I'm trying to make. Now, there's sometimes I say things off the top of my head, and God help me for that. But anyway, I do try to tell a story to emphasize or to illustrate a biblical truth, what we're trying to, and that's the way Jesus taught. He taught in stories, parables, and people could grasp it. Now, in chapter 20, you got to understand what's taking place in chapter 19 before you understand what's taking place in chapter 20. So what's taking place? At the end of chapter 19, there's a rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, good master, what's it going to take? I want to inherit eternal life. Jesus looked at the guy and he says, well, you know the commandments. He listed some of them. He said, man, I've kept all of them since I was a kid. Jesus said, okay. Well, if you want to be perfect, he says, go give to the poor, come follow me. The man walked away sorrowful because he had a lot of money. See, Jesus was not picking on this guy because he had wealth. He's picking out on this guy because wealth had this man. And there's a big difference. There's nothing wrong with having money. You just don't want money to have you. And he exposed that to the guy, and the guy walked away sorrowful. And the disciples were watching all this or listening to all this. And after he walked away, he made this statement, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And they thought about that, and some of the disciples said, well, who can be saved then? Well, Simon Peter, bless his heart. After all that, they start walking away or whatever. And Simon's been thinking about this, so he's got to say something. There's two types of people in the world, those that have something to say and those that have to say something. Simon Peter's one that has to say something. Doesn't even have to understand it all the time. He says, I got a question. You, about what you just told that boy. You said, you know, give all what he's got away and come follow you. Well, we've done that. We've left our jobs, we've left our families, we've left our home, we've done that. What's in this for us? That's what he's saying. He said, what are we getting out of this? And so Jesus, because of that, he picked up something in his mind or his vocabulary there. And he said, let me tell y'all a little story. And this is the story he told. So that's kind of the context. He gave them a story of a laborer that owned a vineyard, and he goes throughout the day to hire people to work in his vineyard. He hires some at 6 in the morning, some at 9, some at 12, some at 3, and some at 5, and they're knocking off at 6. He hired them all through the day, and he give them all the same pay. And that was a story based on this. Now, let me go ahead and say this. There's a lot of confusion on this passage right here. Some people think, here's what Jesus is saying, or this is what the message of this passage is. This is not, but I'll tell you what some people say. Some people say this is a picture of the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews came from Abraham's bosom, and God started with them, and they've been God's chosen people all these years. And here, right at the last hour, God lets these Gentiles in. And it's not fair. The Jews have been there from thousands of years, and now the church age and the Gentiles at the last, just before Jesus comes and settles up, and it's not fair. That's what a lot of people think. That's not what this parable is talking about, but I've read that before. Here's what some other people think this thing's saying. God's letting the sinners in before the righteous or the self-righteous. Now, in Matthew 21, the next chapter, Jesus does show his frustration with the religious people. And in chapter 23 of Matthew, he preaches the hardest message he ever preached against the religious people. I mean, he calls them names. But in Matthew 21, 31, 32, shows his frustration. Here's what he said. Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of you people. The worst people you can think of, they're going in for you. And so they think that's what this is talking about. The Jews have been religious all their lives, but never really got right with God always. They've been through this cycle. And now at the very end, somebody that's got their heart sincere, could be that lived a vile life, they can go in at the last minute and boom. That's true, but that ain't what this is talking about. All right, here's another one. Now this is one that the prosperity teachers will teach. And let me read it to you in Mark 10:30. Who shall not receive, he's talking about the same thing, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. A lot of them think in this life, if you trust the Lord, if you give to him and all this kind, or give to their ministry a lot of times, God's going to give you a hundredfold what you put in it. And it's not teaching that at all. In other words, you send $100 into this ministry, you might get 10,000, 100-fold. I don't want 100-fold wives and children and houses and things like that. I don't need all that. Anyway, it's not talking about that. So what's he talking about? Let's look at the parable a little bit. Things we need to understand. First of all, we need to understand the work day. There are a lot of vineyards around Israel. They drank a lot of wine. Some of it was more fermented than others. Now, basically, the wine they drank on a daily basis was not nearly anything close to the content of alcohol that the wine we have today. You have to drink a lot of it to start getting a little bit of buzz to it. They drank it because the water was so bad. They gave the water to the animals. And most of the time, they didn't drink the water all that much. But vineyards were very prominent. And it was hard work to grow a vineyard. You had to prepare it and you had to prune it, you had to tie it up, you had to do all these things all throughout the year. And come September, it's time to harvest the grapes in Israel. And they needed to get them harvested in September because in October the rains came. And when the rains came, it's tough to do anything with it. Now, they were hired, and a lot of times they would hire them as they needed them throughout the day. Looks like we're not going to get it all done. We need to keep hiring along and along. And they were doing this because they paid each other every day. That was a law in Leviticus. I don't know if I give that to you during the work day. Here's what the Bible says in the law. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You give it to him the day he works for you, you're supposed to pay him. That was according to the law back then. Now, the Jewish work day was from 6 o'clock in the morning to about 6 in the evening. Sun up to sundown, basically. And they did it 6 days a week. So that's 72 hours a week. That was their work week. And, of course, the Sabbath day, they did no work at all. In our culture today, we're shrinking the work week. Now, most of us, we think of a 40-hour work week. They were 72. Let me read you something. Did you know this? These are the work weeks of different nations. In Egypt, the work week, a work week for them in Egypt is 53 hours. So if you were to say, that's almost 9 hours a day, 6 days a week, that'd be 54 hours. So that's what we're looking at. In Qatar, it's 50 hours a week. Bangladesh, 49. Mongolia, 48. Kenya, 48. So you just look at it, 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, 48 hours. Now, in Europe, in Belgium and Switzerland, it's 32 hours. In France, it's 30 hours. In Denmark and Norway, it's 28 hours. That's a work week. Wouldn't hardly be worth driving in and driving out. In the Netherlands, 27 and a half hours. Some of you are saying, amen, amen, under your breath. I know that. But anyway, we're shrinking down the work week, and the Bible was about twice as much. Anyway, it was hard work, too. They hire people, and they had to get them in, and they sometimes had to bring in as many as they could because they needed to get it done, because once October hit, the rainy season hits, it was almost impossible for them. Now, here's another thing about their system. I told you they got paid every day. That's unusual. Most in our culture are paid weekly, biweekly, in other words, every 2 weeks, or semi-monthly, two times a month, or monthly. Most people are paid by the hour. 60% of the people in the workforce in America are paid by the hour. 59 point something, say 60%. Others get paid by a salary. You get paid, doesn't matter the hours you put in, can work against you or for you, but you're getting paid a salary for your position. Some people get paid by commission. Most salespeople get paid by commission. In other words, what you produce. The more you produce, the more you can make. You don't produce much, you're not going to make much. So your salary can fluctuate a lot. So that's kind of our system. They did a poll of 1,000 Americans, and they said 83%, this between the age of 18 and 44, said they would prefer to get their paycheck daily. Now, most Americans, if you paid them every day, you wouldn't get them the next day for work. They got enough to get them some beer and go whatever, and they lay out the next day. That doesn't work too good. But listen to this. These are some things that's kind of hard to swallow. 2019, Forbes magazine, the top earning people that are dead. These are people, how much they make or their estate or whatever, their royalties, and they've been dead. Number three on that list is Charles Schulz, the guy that wrote Peanuts. He makes $38 million a year. Elvis Presley makes $39 million a year. That make me all shook up, wouldn't you? Number one, Michael Jackson makes $60 million a year. Now, we're talking about people that are dead are making more money than most hardworking people will make in 3 or 4 lifetimes or 10 lifetimes or maybe 30 lifetimes. They're dead and making that. Here's something that'll make you think. Bill Gates, he was once the richest man in the world. Now he's probably in the top 3 or 4 or 5 anyway, I know. there are about 195 countries in the world. Back when they did this little survey, he was worth more than 165 of those individual countries. One man was worth more than 165 different nations. At that time, he was worth $72.7 billion. And if you were to calculate it out, you know, some people are making minimum wage or minimum wage $15 or $20 an hour. Calculated out, what he was making was $411,000 an hour. That ain't bad. At age 57, If he lived to be 90, now listen to this. If he lived to be 90, which is 33 more years, this was back when he was 57. I don't know how long ago that was. And he lived 33 more years to the age of 90. He would have to spend, don't try to factor in interest and all that, just what he was worth. He would have to spend $6 million a day to spend it all up. He'd have to get rid of $6 million a day over 33 years to spend what it, we don't even have a concept of money like that. Now, day laborers in our text here, they're waiting around in the marketplace for somebody to come by and hire them. The typical pay for a day laborer was a denarius. That's your standard of living, basically. That's what you took to survive. That's what they paid soldiers in the army, a denarius a day. Okay, so that's what the contract was for. They were going to give them a denarius once a day. Here's something you don't think about. Jesus, you know, we think Jesus walked around and just said things and did things like this and didn't know what really was going on in the world. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows that people go down to the marketplace waiting to get hired. He knows what people make in a day's wage. He knows all this. Don't think that God doesn't know what's going on in this world. He does. And the Lord is given this illustration. If he was given an illustration that was so way off, people wouldn't even understand what he's talking about. He knows exactly where people are living and what goes on in society. Okay, so here's the payday. At the end of the work, they were hired. They worked all, some worked 12 hours and some only worked an hour and all were in between. Come time to get their paycheck, and the ones that only worked an hour, they're the first in line and so forth. So they get their denarius. And the word filters back to the other. Either they show them their paycheck and it says, "What'd y'all get?" And they were kind of curious. They said, "We got a denarius." They automatically begin to think, "Wait a minute, he only worked an hour. That means I'm going to probably get 12 denarius. I can buy that two-hump camel I've been looking at. Or that boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee, whatever." Man, they're adding this thing up. They're thinking, This is good. This is good. That is a generous owner we got there. Until they put out their hand for their paycheck, and they got a denarius. Boy, didn't their attitude change. They thought, that's not fair. All of us would have said the same thing, I'm sure. That's not fair. What is this thing teaching us? Well, what's the message of this parable? Let me tell you a thing. Parables are not something you're supposed to pick apart and look at hidden meanings in every little thing. A parable is just a general story to give you a general message of emphasizing a point, not to try to say, "Well, I wonder if those that came in at 3 o'clock means this and all." Don't try to read too much into every parable. But I will give you a couple things showing you about human nature in this parable, and then I'll tell you what the parable basically is all about. First thing is, this is human nature. Don't compare yourself to everybody else. The reason people think things are not fair is because we're measuring ourselves by everybody else. We're comparing ourselves. Not only the paycheck, we're comparing what's going on in our life. Why did they get what they got in their life? And it makes us gripe, makes us grumble. And you can be even comparing yourself about good things. I wish I could preach like him. I wish I could sing like her. I wish I could do this. It could be good things you'd like. But what you're doing, you're saying, this is not fair. This is not right. You can't compare yourself to other people because you don't know what other people's done in their life. You haven't walked in their shoes. You don't know what they've had to overcome. You don't know about their success, their failure. You don't know what they've endured. So get your eyes off of people. First of all, that's not the message of the prayer book, but that's something we can all learn from. Don't be comparing yourself to others. Here's a second thing we can learn from, and this is the way they flip-flopped when it comes time to get their check. Don't feel like you're entitled to something. I've told you this before. God doesn't owe us anything. I don't want what's owed to me. I've told you. I'm praying for mercy. I'm leaning on the mercy and the grace of God. I'm not saying, "God, you owe me this because of this." It'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your peace. Whenever you feel like God owes you something that's different than anybody else or whatever, because you're special or you've done this for him, you're in trouble. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, he said this, People ask me a lot of times about the great sacrifice that I've made, giving up my life just about to go to a dark continent and try to preach the gospel where it's nothing there and all this kind of stuff. He said, that ain't no sacrifice. Here's what he said. People talk a lot about the sacrifice involved in devoting my life to Africa. But can this be called a sacrifice at all if we give back to God just a little bit of what we owe him? We owe him so much that we'll never be able to pay off that debt. To serve him is anything but a sacrifice. It's a privilege. Say somebody gave you $10 million. And you say, I'm going to pay you back, but I'm going to have to pay you back a dollar a month. Is that okay? Well, that's about what's going on here. We're trying to make this thing equal and fair, and we think we're entitled. We're losing the big picture of what God's done for us. Now, let me wind this down a little bit. One day we will stand before the Lord, and you will be judged for your works, and some will be given more rewards than others. And some of our works will be burned up because they were done with the wrong motives, wood, hay, and stubble. And some of you'll get crowns and things for what you have done for him. That's not what this parable is talking about, the rewards we're going to get one day. This parable is really emphasizing one thing. Everybody got the same thing. It's really talking about the grace of God. It's really emphasizing, it doesn't matter if you came here at the last minute or you had all your life, we all coming because of the same payment that was made on Calvary years ago. It's offered to everybody equally. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The same invitation, the same grace is going to be there for you. When my daughter Lauren was in high school, we used to watch, me and her, I'd watch with her American Idol. It was about these young people trying to be the next superstar. And there'd be about 10,000 of them trying to learn to sing for these judges. And about a tenth of them could sing. But some of them thought they were really good. But anyway, we'd watch this, and it was a talent contest, basically. Out of that show came another one called America's Got Talent. And that's not just singing. That's all kind of people that are gifted in all kind of little talented ways. Okay. Well, I don't watch that anymore, but I did see this the other day on America's Got Talent. This was back in 2022. There was during the commercials and stuff, they say that they'll go out in the audience, and sometimes they'll ask the audience, you got a talent or something, and some will sing or some will do something just while the commercial. But they've already got the people scheduled that's going to be on TV. And so they were going through the audience during the commercial or whatever, and they were talking to different audience people, and they come to this little girl that's 11 years old, and they said, ask her, could she sing or would she sing? And she sang. Her name was Maddie Taylor Baez, 11 years old, and they were so impressed that she could sing. They said, I'm going to see if you can't get up there on the television show, be one of the singers in the television. And so they got her on here. Yeah, that was it. anyway, this little 11-year-old that they pulled out of the audience got up there to sing, and this is what she sang.
How old are you?
11 years old.
And your name is?
Madison Taylor Baez.
And where are you from?
Yorba Linda, California.
Is this the first time you've been at a taping?
No, I've been to many tapings, and ever since I was 4 years old, I would always try and sing for the commercial breaks, and it's always been my dream to be on the show, and I'm finally here. Sorry, I'm just kind of freaking out right now.
Aw, that's so cute! Look
at her, yes!
Was maligned, but now.
Chris.
How are you feeling, Chris?
Doing good, doing good. I just want, you know, I've been battling cancer for the last 9 years, and that's how she learned to sing. She would sing to me at the hospital throughout all my surgeries, while my chemo treatments, singing to me and helping me get better, and I'm doing very well.
Amazing. And now you're standing there with your wonderful dad, and you are a little star.
One more time for Maddie, everybody!
All right. I said that to say this. That's the real message of this parable. It's only the grace of God. Whatever God's paid for us, it's the same for everybody. I read an article the other day, said, is it easier to get into Harvard or is it easier to get into heaven? And here's what it said. 39,000 people applied to get into Harvard. To get into Harvard, you probably were your valedictorian of your school or in the top three or four of your class. You're not just a pretty smart person. 39,000 applied. 2,028 were accepted. That's only 5%. Then the next thing said, 2017, people trying to get into NASA to be an astronaut. They received 8,300 applicants at NASA to try to fill 14 slots. The chance of that is a real, real small number. What I'm saying is this. What's your chances of getting into heaven? It's zero, except for the grace of God. Nobody gonna slip in. And it doesn't matter if you're the thief on the cross that got in at the last minute, or you've been, since you was a child, you gave your heart to the Lord. It's gonna be the grace of God that'll get you there, and nothing else. Would you stand with me? And it's free. Question is everybody here received it? You know about grace, but have you repented, turned from the life you're at, and reached out and took what he was offering? I asked a while ago how many on their way to heaven, everybody said amen, or everybody that spoke up said amen. But there's odds are that everybody's not going to heaven here. And there's odds are people will go to hell and they've heard the gospel maybe dozens, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of times. They just never could turn loose of this world long enough to take hold of his hand. So before we leave here today, I'll make this appeal to you once again. Have you received the grace of God? It's not cheap. It cost a high price to be offered. It's free to us, but it cost a tremendous amount. And most people will not accept it. They'll try it on their own. They'll be a little religious. They'll do this. They'll do that. Try to please God. Feel like God owes them something. God don't owe us anything. But if you receive his grace, you can be a different person. You have a different home, a different future, a different life. Your whole old things will pass away and all things will become new. But if you don't, you'll just keep trudging along. But the Spirit of God brings us to a place where we have to make a decision. I've sat in many, many services when God was dealing with my heart and held on just as hard as I could hold on and left. Once again, we make an appeal. If the Lord's dealing with your heart, just like last night, who would know sitting there in a rally that a bullet would find its place in your head? And one man went out into eternity. We're not guaranteed another day. Would you bow your heads with me? Is there anybody here today that says, I'm not ready to meet God? I know I'm not. Maybe I'm not even a real bad person in the eyes of the world if I was to compare myself to a lot of people, but I'm not. I haven't yielded myself or submitted myself to the cross of Calvary. Anybody here today, before we close in prayer, need prayer? Would you raise your hand? If there's anybody here today, say, I'm not ready to meet God. If you're in that position, you really need to come to an altar of prayer. You say, well, you can get saved right there where you're standing. I agree 100%. But if that's the only way you'll do it, you're meeting on your terms, and there may be something that's holding you back. But anyway, we're going to pray together. Let's all pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you as a lost sinner. We have nothing to offer. We deserve or are entitled to nothing. We plead for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for paying what we could not pay, and offering it to us freely. We receive you. We turn from our sinful way and turn to you, Master. Wash us, cleanse us, make us righteous. One day we'll see you face to face. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. From this day forward, I'm a child of God because I met you on your terms and received your precious grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody say amen to that. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to come back tonight. Brother Chester's going to be preaching. And God always has a word for us from him. And God bless you as you leave. Go in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Amen.